Well, we're continuing our ongoing study in the book of Romans, and so far we've seen in Romans chapter 12 that in light that of all that God has done for us in calling us, in saving us, in bringing us to Himself through the person of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross on our behalf to cover our sins in His own blood, in light of all of that, Paul says, then this is what you need to do. You need to be a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship, which is what you should be doing for Him in light of what He has done for you. And we do that, as Paul said, when we're no longer conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds with God's Word. Because then and only then will we be able to, as Paul said, to prove or to discern or to know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's what we all desire to do. And he also says, then I want you to use your spiritual gifts that you have been given by God. But he says, when you use them, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Because you have nothing apart from God. Your gifting is a gift from God and not from yourself. So don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, he says, but think rightly. Think about the fact that God has chosen you to save you, to give you those gifts for the profit of all and for His glory. And when you think that way and you serve that way, you'll be serving the way God wants you to serve. And Paul goes on to say, listen, God has given us all differing gifts. And He wants us to use those gifts in the body of Christ for the unity of the church. As we saw before when we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14, we saw there that there are differing gifts, but there is one body. We are many people in the body of Christ. We are many people in the body of Lighthouse Bible Church with our own individual spiritual gifts that we use individually, but collectively we are one body for the furthering of God's kingdom as we use those spiritual gifts. And that brings about a unity in the church that we've been looking at in Romans chapter 12 so far. Paul says, you've all been given a gift, so use it. Use it for God's glory and use it for the profit of the kingdom of heaven. And we looked at some of those spiritual gifts that were listed in Romans chapter 12, and there's spiritual gifts listed other places in Scripture. But as I shared with you before, we didn't go into much detail with them because I just recently did a comprehensive message on spiritual gifts back in October and November of 2015. And if you'd like to get a copy of that, you certainly can from CD or on the webpage. That will go into a lot more detail than we have over the last couple of weeks. But having looked at all of that, Paul says, in addition to worshiping God and serving Him with your spiritual gifts, he says, you must also live in obedience to the Word of God and to the will of God, no matter what your spiritual gifts are. Because God calls us all to a certain standard of living, a certain standard of righteousness and holiness and sanctification that we are all called to live by. And Paul wants to share some of those with us all through the rest of Romans chapter 12. We're just going to look at a couple of them here this morning, but as you begin to look at all of these character qualities that are principles for Christian living, it's very comprehensive when it comes to living the Christian life. We all, as born-again believers, are called to live this way. And Paul says the evidence of your Christian life will be in the way you live. You'll be living as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You will be using your spiritual gifts for the kingdom of heaven, and it will evidence itself in your love for God and our love for others, and showing that love and our obedience to God and our serving and loving one another. This is an incredible passage that is really practical for all of us today. When we see these principles of Christian living that we are all called to live today. And I'm not sure how many there are. I think there's about between 25 and 27 of them. And they're just like one right after the other saying, this is how you are to live this way. This is how you are to live this way. These are all principles and character qualities of how we are to live. Listen to this. How we are to live and to treat each other in the church. And then how we are to live and treat others outside of the church. It covers every area of our lives. And we are to live out these principles in our life from a heart of love and a heart of humility. Because if we don't have that, it's just mere mechanics of going through all of this. Many of these principles or these inner character qualities will end up showing themselves outwardly in our interaction with other believers. The things that we do by living out these character qualities will benefit, encourage, help, and comfort other believers, especially within the body of Christ and then outside the body of Christ, and certainly for unbelievers, wherever they may be. As we live those things out, that will be an encouragement. And that's what Paul is saying here. When you live out these character qualities, other people are going to benefit from that. And if you are using your spiritual gifts, if you are living as a living sacrifice, then this church is going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. This church is going to be a lighthouse to a dark, dying world because we are all living out these principles in our life. So many of these principles and these inner character qualities are going to show themselves in our outward obedience that are going to profit other people. But not only that, some of these other principles will be a comfort and an encouragement to nobody else but us. Whatever we're going through, whatever we're doing, they will be a comfort and an encouragement just for us. And then even others that we will be called to exhibit outwardly will be very difficult because we'll be called to live out those character qualities in the life, the most difficult times in our life. And so we look at this, it covers every comfort level in our life, from everything that's okay to everything that's not okay and everything in between. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, it becomes very foundational to our life to bring about that unity and love for one another that shows itself in this church and then beyond. But we have to start at the starting place with this, like we do with anything else. To be that living sacrifice, to live that Christian life that Paul has been talking about so far, it has to start with a foundation of love. That's where it must start and continue. Whenever we exhibit any of these character qualities, they have to be exhibited from a heart of humility and a heart of love. And really, that's what he said when he was talking to the church at Corinth about their spiritual gifts as well, too. Matter of fact, go a book ahead there to the book of 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 12 was the entire chapter dealing with spiritual gifts. And we looked a little bit of that, and Paul saying, listen, here's your spiritual gifting. This is how God is wanting you to use these spiritual gifts in the life of the church. And then when he gets done with all of that, encouraging them to use their spiritual gifts, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, he says this, though I speak with a tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. He says, I've told you all about these spiritual gifts in chapter 12. But don't bother using them if you're not going to use them from a heart of humility and love, because that's the only true way to use your spiritual gifts. And then he goes on to define in 1 Corinthians 13 what love is. It's patient, it's kind, it's all of these things. And so what Paul says here in Romans chapter 12 is when you live out these character qualities in your life, you do it from a heart of love. And so as we study these Christian principles, we need to put our Christian life up against this. We need to put our Christian walk up against the lens of Scripture and ask the question, how are we doing? Then by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we make those changes where changes need to be made. We don't do it out of duty or obligation. We do it out of because we love the Lord, our God, with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we want to follow Him and serve Him out of love. When we look at our walk through that same lens of Scripture, there are going to be times when we will rejoice as we look through that lens because there are things that we are doing what Scripture says we are to be doing. And we rejoice in that, and rightfully so. But we don't stop there. We continue to do those things to desire to follow God even more. But we don't want to be merely hearers of God's Word, but doers of it. And that's part of doing that as we examine our own self in light of what Paul reveals here in the Scriptures. So let's look at it, starting Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. He starts by saying, let love, which is really the foundation of all of this, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Since godly love is more important than the spiritual gift, if you don't use love, Paul said earlier, he says, you need to love with a genuine, sincere kind of love. You need to love others with that kind of love. And Paul uses the word for love there, agape or agapao. It is the strongest kind of love that's talked about in the Scriptures. It's that kind of love that Paul says we are to show for one another. And it's a love that can only be shown by the power of the Holy Spirit. I was sharing with the high schoolers in Sunday school today that people can be good on the outside and they can be loving on the outside, but if their heart is devoid of love, it's nothing more than something that's on the outside that's masking what's really on the inside. Paul says this kind of love is a supernatural love that you cannot do on your own. You cannot muster that kind of a love for somebody. It has to come from a converted heart by the power of the Holy Spirit that gives you the power to love people that way. That's why when you look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, it's the first one listed. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. But it starts with love. It's the same kind of love that Jesus commanded in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, when he said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's what we are called to do as the body of Christ here at this church, is to love everybody the way Christ loved us. That's an incredible kind of love that we cannot do in our own apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. But we can with that power, and many of you do, and we reap the benefits of that, and that is a wonderful thing. It's the same kind of love that Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, when he said this, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Not a phony heart, not a fake heart, but a pure heart that has a sincere love for those that we interact with and interchange with most often in this church. It's that pure divine kind of love that shows itself for one another. Because Peter goes on to say, when you love one another that way, 1 Peter 4:8 says, that kind of love covers a multitude of sins. And we all need that. We all need the forgiveness of one another when we say and do those things that may offend somebody. Knowing that in love they're going to respond in love to us. It's the same kind of love that John talked about in 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, when he said, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." You want to know a true evidence of you being born again? Is how you love other brothers and sisters in Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say this: "He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." And then he goes on to say in 1 John 3 and verse 18, "Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That is truly the evidence of love. When we show that love, not only in what we say, but in what we do, in the deeds that we do that accompany what we say, in a true, genuine, sacrificial love for one another. That's what Paul is saying. It ought to evidence your life. He says, let your love be a love of truth. Because he goes on to say, do not let your love be one of hypocrisy. Don't let it be an untrue, deceitful, insincere, feigned, or phony kind of love. And that's what Paul says in verse 9. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Some of your versions might say, let your love be sincere. Let your love be genuine. Let your love be without pretense. Any one of those is accurate when it comes to how we are to show our love for others. But this hypocritical kind of love, it is a love that is masked. It's saying one thing on the outside while something else is going on the inside. And by the way, that word hypocrisy or hypocritical, he says, let not your love be hypocritical kind of love. It's one word in the original language. It's anou apokritos. And it means someone who wears a mask to cover up what's really inside. As a matter of fact, it came to be used in the Greek and Roman times of somebody who was an actor on a stage that would actually wear a mask. And that's what they did when they entertained back then. You would be one person, but when you got up on that stage, you put on a physical mask to play the part in that play. You were somebody totally different. Paul says, don't be that way. Let your love be without that kind of hypocrisy that says one thing on the outside, but it has something else on the inside. Paul says, don't let your love be feigned. Let it be unfeigned. Let it not be pretentious. That's the way Paul was every place he went. He loved the people with a genuine love. As a matter of fact, he said in 2 Corinthians 6:6, when he was telling the people about his love for them, he says, I have loved you with a godly love, with a sincere, the very same word, unhypocritical kind of love. And they knew that. They experienced that kind of love from the Apostle Paul, that he expended himself for them all of the time, and he showed that love to them. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, now the purpose of the commandment is to love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere, the same word, not hypocritical, faith. In other words, you cannot have the true kind of love that God wants us to share apart from you having a true saving faith. There are people who are very religious today, and we've talked about this, who seem to show that kind of love on the outside, but it's devoid of any kind of love on the inside. It has personal motives and motivations for it. Not so with this kind of love that Paul is talking about here. Don't let your love be hypocritical, he says, but let it be true, let it be pure. Because there is a kind of love that lives in hypocrisy, and it's very well stated by somebody in Psalm 55, verse 21. This is a good example of somebody who has a hypocritical kind of love. Psalm 55, 21 says, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. You see, that's everything on the outside, but nothing on the inside. And who is the greatest example of hypocritical love that we know in Scripture? Judas himself, right? Who had even kissed the Lord on the night he was betrayed to feign his love for Christ in front of everybody whom he arranged to have come and arrest Jesus and eventually have him killed. What a hypocrite who said he loved the Lord, who said he loved people, loved them so much that they gave him charge of the money bag, thinking he was going out to meet the needs of the people. And what was he doing? He was taking money out of there. He was wearing that mask on the outside. And by the way, a lot of people are fooled by that, are they not? Even today? You can mask that amongst people, but you cannot mask it for God. Because He knows our hearts. He knew the heart of Judas. And what hypocrisy would lead him to kiss Jesus, to betray Him. Paul says, let your love be without hypocrisy. Let it be a true, genuine love for those you say you love. If we're not loving others as we should, if we are masking our indifference, our anger, our hatred, our jealousy, our feelings of inadequacy, if we're hiding all of those behind a mask of hypocritical love, then we need to confess that as sin. We need to repent of that, and we need to cultivate a true, sincere, genuine love for that person we have been hypocritical up to this time. These become very challenging for all of us. None of us is perfect. We don't love perfectly. Sometimes our love is hypocritical. But there's a way of dealing with that. Asking for forgiveness, confessing your sin to God, forsaking that, and then continuing to cultivate a love that truly does love one another. Well, he goes on in verse 9 of Romans 12 there. After that, he says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. He says, abhor what is evil. That word abhor means to detest or to hate something. And in this case, it's to hate evil. It's loving God enough to hate what God hates and to love what God loves. And what God hates is evil. And we should hate it too. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 97:10, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, hate pride, hate arrogance, and every evil way. Psalm 34 and Psalm 37 both say, depart from evil and do good. That's the call. But you want to know something? We are living in a day-to-day where those lines aren't very clear anymore, are they? It's like what Isaiah said in Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Because those are the times in which we are living today, are we not? Those things that were abhorrent to God and abhorrent to a society are now just the opposite. Everybody is embracing those things because we want to get along with everybody. And now all of a sudden, good is evil and evil is good. I sent a thing out to a couple of men in the church here this week, and I don't know if some of you have seen it or not, with our vice president and his love for his wife. And he shared that love with people. And he says, I will not be alone with another woman. And I will not do certain things because I'm a man of integrity and I love my wife. And he apparently said that the people who were that got out. And he got a backlash as a result of that, that was vileness from the world saying, well, what's the matter? Don't you like women? Don't you this and that? And on and on and on. So the evil suddenly became good and the good suddenly became evil. And you see, that is something that we fight against on a daily basis. That's why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 52:3, you love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. And listen, from a worldly perspective, that line between good and evil is absolutely blurred, if not changed, quite a bit. But it has not for us. and it has not for the Word of God. We stand on the truth of the Word of God, and we know what is good, and we know what is evil, and we draw that line where Paul says you are to draw that line. You hate what is evil, and we're called to do that. By the way, that word evil, paneros, it's a broad term. It covers really every kind of evil, sin, or wickedness that's listed in Scripture. If you took that word paneros, or that word evil, and you looked at everything that it was the antecedent for, this would be just a short list of it. You talk about evil when it comes to pride, when it comes to the love of money, when it comes to lust, when it comes to anger, when it comes to lying, hatred, covetousness, laziness, foolishness, using the Lord's name in vain, being unthankful, being greedy, and any kind of lewdness. Those are just a small sample of what is evil in God's sight and what we are called to hate. But sometimes, because we still have that sin nature within us, we don't. Instead of clinging to what is good, we like to cling to our evil. And we have to confess that and forsake that, because we are called to hate what is evil. And Paul goes on here in this verse, cling to what is good. That's just the opposite. And that's the way it always is. And by the way, that word cling there, kalao, and it means to glue together, to stick together, to cleave together. She uses a husband and wife who come together. They are glued together and nothing can separate that. He's saying you are to be that way. You are abhor what is evil and cling, glue yourself to what is good. And by the way, what is good? Well, that word means what is morally right, what is beneficial. And we can find all of that right here in God's Word. But you remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12? He said, the commandment is holy and just and good. He said, if you want to cling to something that's good, then cling to the Word of God. Cling to the law of God. And when you cling to that, believe me, you will be clinging to everything that you need to live a good life. You cling to His Word by doing His will. As a matter of fact, He said earlier in Romans 12:2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We must be born-again believers who separate ourselves from that which is evil and abhorrent to God and attach ourselves to that which is good and godly. And many times it's easier for us to do one or the other, but not both. But we are called to practice both of them. We are to abhor or hate what is evil and cling to what is good. That's the practice. You put off something and you put on something else. You stop doing this and you start doing this. That's what we are called to do in our Christian life. And then he says, also in verse 10 of Romans chapter 12, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. He says, be kindly affectionate. That's one word in the original language, philostorgos. And it's made up of two words. The first word is phileo. The second word is storge. And it means to have a family kind of love because you have a friendly love for that person. And it's only used here in the whole New Testament. So you have to go outside the biblical sources to find out what this word means. And when you do, you find out that it's used of a love relationship in a family setting. And what Paul is saying is love each other like you would love each other as a family. Because quite frankly, that's exactly what we are, right? We have a common Father in Jesus Christ. And we are all children of God, so we are a family together. And he is saying with kindly affectionate love for one another, as if you would love each other in your own family, then love each other in your church family as well. We all have the same Father. It's a love that we share with one another first here and then beyond to those who are born-again believers all across the globe. But we have a unique special love for each other that we are to show for one another because we are a church family right here. He says, love one another with a brotherly love. Another interesting Greek word, philadelphia. It's where we get our English word Philadelphia from. It's the city of Philadelphia. And what do they call that? The city of brotherly love. That's where that comes from. That's made up of two words as well. Phileo, that kind of friendly love, and Adelphos, which means brother. It's a brotherly kind of love that we show for each other because we have a genuine love out of a pure, unhypocritical heart for each other. And by the way, like everything that we're going to see here, it is a command. It's not a suggestion. It is something that we strive for all the time as born-again believers to live this way in our lives. And we'll never do it perfectly this side of heaven, believe me. But we strive for that all of the time, to live and to love the way Paul calls us to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia." He says, I'm applauding you, church at Thessalonica, because you are showing that kind of love for one another. And when we did our study in 1 Thessalonians, this was one of the few churches that was never condemned for anything because of that love. Love for God, love for each other, and love for God's Word. And that's what we're striving to in this body of believers as well, too. And we see this many times in your lives. And this is a glorious thing. We see the changes taking place in your lives. Some of you don't see that because you don't interact with some people like we do. And people come up to us and tell us words of encouragement about something that's gone on in their life as a direct result of them being a part of this body. How you are ministering to them. How the Word of God is ministering to them. And that's an encouraging thing. That's the way it was at the church of Thessalonica. But then Paul finished that sentence by saying this: "But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." We don't get to the place where we say, okay, we're there. I've loved you enough, that's it. No, it is something we continue to do, to be more like Christ all of the time. And it will begin to express itself in so many different ways the more mature we are in our faith. Hebrews 13:1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." As we've already seen in several places, loving fellow believers is an evidence of being a born-again believer, but hatred is evidence that you're not, 1 John 2, verses 9 to 11 said. You know, I do have to say this in all honesty. Some people are a little easier to love than others, are they not? Just by virtue of their personalities. But we don't have a choice. We are called to love all of those who are born again believers with that same kind of Christ-like love. Because quite frankly, every one of us in this room who are born again believers were never worthy of God's love, were we? We were the worst of sinners, Romans 5:8 says. But God demonstrated His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's an incredible kind of love. That's why John wrote in 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" That is a great question. You say you love God, but it never shows in the life of your love for others? He says, "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." How do we do that? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, the end of verse 10, "In honor, giving preference to one another." If we truly love one another as a family with that brotherly type of love, then we will desire to give honor and preference to someone else rather than ourselves. That word honor, teme, it means to place a high value on. It means to esteem something very highly or to dignify something or someone in some way. That's the way we are to look at one another. That word preference means to go before or to put before. And the idea is putting someone else above yourself. And isn't that what love is supposed to do? It's putting yourself before others without asking anything in return. Or what Paul told the church at Philippi in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And if we're willing to do that and love each other that way, believe me, that will make a difference in the lives of people. It is deferring to someone else and willing to be content with having others to be preferred before yourself. One writer said this, if this single direction were to be obeyed in society, it would put an end at once to no small part of envy and ambition and heartburning and dissatisfaction of the world. It would produce contentment, harmony, love, and order in the community and stay the progress of crime and annihilate the evils of strife and discord and malice. And by the way, this is a Puritan, so that's why he's kind of flowery in the things that he says here, and I like it though. And he says, especially, it would give order and beauty to the church. It would humble the ambition of those who, like Diotrephes, love to have the preeminence, 3 John 1:9 he quotes, and make every man willing to occupy the place for which God has designed him and rejoice that his brethren may be exalted to a higher post of responsibility and honor. That's what true love does. It defers others before yourself in every situation. And there's a good example. There are many examples in Scripture, but let me just give you one familiar to you, but maybe you haven't looked at it this way. Do you remember Abraham and Lot and all that they had gone through? Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. They end up coming with everything that they had to Bethel and Ai, and they had many possessions, that Scripture says, and they could no longer dwell together. And it started causing problems between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen and between Abraham and Lot. We've got all of this stuff and we don't have enough room. And Abraham, who is the leader, who has orchestrated all this by the hand of God, says this, let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen. You have the whole land before you. He says, please separate from me. And then he says this, if you take the left, then I'll go to the right. If you take the right, then I'll go to the left. Isn't that something? He had every right to take whatever land he wanted to because it was promised to him. And he said, Lot, you take what you want. And of course, what a disaster that turned out to be. But that was all God's sovereign plan as well too. But he was willing to do that. It's a willingness to lead by example in deferring and preferring others to yourself is what Paul says. And so just looking at these few verses, looking at these character qualities that we are called to share with one another in this body, I think it could all be summed up best, and I may go back to this verse from time to time because it really sums up many of them. It would be what Ephesians says in Ephesians 4 verses 1 to 3. Listen to this. He says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So my question with just these few character qualities that we've seen so far, how are we doing? How do we measure up in light of Scripture when we put our life against that? Do we hate what God hates? Do we cling to what is good? Do we love the way God loves? Do we have that kind of family affectionate love for each other that esteems other better than ourselves? And are we willing to give preference to one another in humility instead of demanding our own way in pride? Well, these are things that we constantly have to look at our own life. And I'm glad they're brought to the forefront once again so we can do that very thing as we want to draw closer to God and closer to one another and to live that way that pleases God. But we can't do any of this apart from the power of the Holy Spirit living within us to give us the strength to do so. How about you? Let's pray.